Good morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us all here together this morning as I think about being unified. Lord, I ask that you would just bless our time here this morning, and I do ask that you just help me to communicate well and to communicate only those things that are according to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. So I've been thinking a lot about being united and what that means and what that looks like. And we've had a number of messages lately that seem to have touched on some of those things here and there. And so I just wanted to dig into that a little bit more. And so, I mean, the title of this message could just be simply a unified or a united body. And so, first off, just basically, I just wanted to kind of explore what is unity. And we all know certainly that unity is a good and pleasant thing, because Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." But what really does that look like, and what does that mean? We can kind of think of unity as simply oneness, but I don't really feel like that is a very practical definition. It's kind of too nebulous. It doesn't have any form that we can really grab onto. It's a good notion. One source that I looked at kind of described unity as this: it's a coming together to form something bigger. It's recognizing that we're stronger together than we are individually. It's enjoying fellowship with one another. I think those things are all true and good, but it also just doesn't seem like a, maybe that's a benefit of being unified or having unity, but it doesn't seem like a practical definition in and of itself of unity. So I was digging around a little bit, and I found a definition that I really liked. And it goes something like this, and I'll build on it and maybe change it a little bit as I go. But it says, unity is a relation of all the parts of a work constituting a harmonious whole and producing a single effect. I'm going to repeat that. It's a relation of all the parts of a work constituting a harmonious whole and producing a single effect. Now, in this definition, the work mentioned actually was referring to works of art or our works of literature, but I really think overall it really meshes with the concept of koinonia. And essentially, koinonia is just embraces the concepts of fellowship, joint participation, partnership, the share each of us has in one thing, etc. So I think that really can be kind of meshed in there as kind of the work of the church, right? And so thinking about that, I think of unity as a work. It's an active thing. It's a work of the church. And thinking of it that way, it really is foundational to the effective working of a church. And I mean, this can be reinforced because if you look at koinonia, it's, I think, referenced 19 or 20 times in the New Testament, all in different aspects of communion and fellowship and unity. And even if we look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul is exhorting the Corinthians, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And again, in Philippians 2:2, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." 1 Peter 3:8, "Be ye all of one mind." And when we think about being of one mind or being of one accord, You know, you can look at that, and it's actually described 10 times in the book of Acts, of being of one mind or of one accord. So obviously, you know, it's very important. And so why? You know, why is this stressed so often? Well, one reason I think it's so important is that when we're unified, it says that God is with us, right? 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. I think it's a pretty good reason. You know, we can't expect to be fully mature or be fully effective without unity. And I was thinking of Ephesians 4:11-16, and I'll just read that real quick. And it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there we shows that we can't expect without that unity that we're actually going to mature, that we're going to, you know, fulfill that. So another reason is being unified glorifies God. Romans 15:5-6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another important aspect, why it's so important, is that if you think about it, our unity is a picture of who Christ is. If we look at, again, 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ. So there it just shows, you know, it is an actual representation of Christ. And again, in Ephesians 4:1-6, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So as we live out our faith, we are actually modeling Christ to the world. And we can't really do that effectively without being united. And we are one because God is one. The church is the visible picture of God's glory on the earth. If we are not living in unity with each other, we are not creating a faithful picture of who Christ is. So, we've established that unity is very important. So, what does that really look like in practice? So, I just want to go back and think of that definition that I kind of referenced and just look at it again. And so it says, a relation of all the parts or elements of a work constituting a harmonious whole and producing a single general effect. So let's break that down. It talks about It's a relation of all the parts or elements. So who are those parts and elements? Obviously, it's just you, me, us, being members one of another. So what is the work? And what is the harmonious whole, the single general effect? Well, I can think of the work as the work of the church. And I essentially think that looking through scripture, that the work of the church, or the purpose of church, has three basic aspects to it. One, we're called to exalt God. Two, we're told to edify one another, build each other up. And finally, you know, we're told to go out and make disciples of all the world. And there's just those three purposes. We look at, you know, just the purpose of exalting God. And look at Ephesians 1 through 12. Let's go grab that. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then thinking about 1 Peter 2:9, says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Secondly, I want to think of the purpose of that we are here to build each other up, to bring us to something greater. I think of Colossians 1, 23 to 28. Make sure I get this right. Colossians 3, 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So, you know, we already read in Ephesians 4, 2, that purpose was that we would grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's a goal of working together, unified together, building each other up, as for the purpose of being complete in Christ. I think we should really keep that in mind as we, and now going forth, you know, and making disciples, we've surely familiar with that. But I was just thinking about the fact that as we are exalting and praising God, doing those first two purposes of the church, the natural outflow of that will be to share that with others. And I feel we can try to jump that, but I think they really kind of flow together, which I'll talk about here shortly. But, you know, we've heard of Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And, you know, Matthew 28:19-20, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, looking at that, it brings us to the harmonious whole that we were talking about, that singular effect. And I think, talk a little bit about just in our journey group, we're going through Gary Miller's book, Reaching America, right? And so he lays out four models of churches in there, and he goes from model four to model one. Model four is the extreme in one direction, which is the church that is weak on community and weak on evangelism, down through to a model one church, which is strong on community and strong in evangelism. And so obviously, you know, we want to be a model one church, that where we're strong on both, right? But I don't think that's possible until we start really looking and harmonizing those three aspects of what we're called here to do. I found this excerpt that I thought was pretty interesting that kind of summarized that in a good way. It says, a church that overemphasizes worship, and I'm going to use that as the, you know, bringing glory and praise to God, worship. A church that overemphasizes worship at the expense of teaching scripture and evangelism and or personal experience will end up with inadequate Bible teaching for the believers, who will remain shallower in their understanding of scripture as well in their understanding of the nature and purposes of God. They will also become easier prey for false teaching. A church that overemphasizes the edification of believers at the expense of worship and evangelism easily minimizes the importance of worshiping, the importance of worshiping God and reaching out to others. This church will soon become ingrown and stagnant, for new believers are the lifeblood of a church. So we can't hope to really grow and flourish without reaching out. A church that overemphasizes evangelism at the expense of teaching and worship is in danger of neglecting the teaching of the Word and the worship of God. This church will end up with immature Christians who lack true spiritual growth in their lives. All of these principles must be emphasized on a regular basis to keep a church strong and healthy. Laying the foundation of a church properly is essential. As A.W. Tozer said, a church that is soundly rooted cannot be destroyed. But nothing can save a church whose root is dried up. No stimulation, no advertising campaigns, no gifts of money, and no beautiful edifice can bring back to life a rootless tree. So, that brings us to the practical side of things. How can we achieve unity? And I think I broke this down into four ways that I thought that we could kind of think about. And I think number one is pursuing sound doctrine. It's pursuing sound doctrine and defining the gospel we affirm. You know, as a church, I think we need to be very clear about what we believe and how we proclaim it to others together. I think without sound doctrine, what we end up is just a jumbled mess of everyone's personal beliefs. And without unity in doctrine, we can only be united in whimsical sentiment or explicit untruth. Because if we're not united in the truth, what does that leave us? It just leaves us, you know, we have fun together, and or we're stuck in some untruth. Without unity in what we believe, we can't be effective in evangelism. Or we're disjointed and we just can't fully be effective. Another thing, without sound doctrine, we can't have a biblical understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Without sound doctrine, we won't have a biblical understanding of who should be or who shouldn't be a member of the church. Without sound doctrine, we will drift towards a Model 4 church. And as we already said, you know, look at that, we will then end up being rootless, dried up root, and no longer an effective force in the kingdom. So the number two way, I think, builds on number one, which is pursuing sound doctrine and being unified in that, is defining who we are as a church family. Knowing who our brothers and sisters are, what our responsibilities are, and what our roles are, and how to live those out together. And thirdly, we should define our mission. You know, building on those three purposes, I really feel like we should really know how we go out and proclaim the gospel, how we worship, how we do church together as one accord, and how do we, you know, how will we pursue this? So I was thinking about Philippians 4, 1 through 3. And it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. I thought this was a good example of, so there's two women here that obviously were really laboring for the Lord. And they obviously at one point were doing it together and they were unified, but somehow their focuses changed and somehow it drew them to disagreement to the point where they're saying, hey, entreat them to be of the same mind. And that's where we end up seeing if we drift apart that way. People who are sincerely working for the Lord can drift apart and be at odds. And then how do we be effective that way? So finally, I was thinking through all this, a very important aspect of how we achieve unity is praying together often as a church. And I'm very blessed that we do that. We do that quite often. I think as we pray together, I don't want to neglect the aspect of stirring each other up at that same time. But I think we should pray for each other and for others. We should pray for unity regularly. We should pray for wisdom. We should pray for clarity. We should pray for direction, and we should pray for protection. And we need to really think about stirring each other up. You know, 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior. Peter recognized that necessity to, just because we know something and we hear it here and there, that it's very important that we actually stir each other up to remember that as we go, right? It's good to be constantly studying and talking these things through with each other. You know, we're blessed. We have that little booklet of our faith and practice, which lays out very well, I think, in a lot of aspects, what our beliefs are. But it's not enough just to say, oh, well, we have this booklet here, this is what we believe. It's to really be studying that. And not just to be studying it, but to be talking about it and reminding each other why we have that and why those things are important so that we can actually be unified. And that is who we are. We can, somebody says, oh, this, well, this is why we do. This is what we believe as a church. This is where we stand. And those things are so important. And I think we need to flesh that out and be in agreement with those things, not just that it's there. I mean, I think in the end, it talks about that, you know, when new families are coming in, or that they study it and that they agree with it. And so we should be studying it and agreeing with it with each other. And that all said and done, as we live out life together and grow closer together, we have to really be on guard, because just as unity is the life, I believe, of a church, the division is death of a church. And we know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He sows discord and seeks division, because a house divided cannot stand, right? So I have one more printout just to read, because some of these things, I wish I could be eloquent enough and think of these things, but this is it said it just, I think, very, very nicely. And it says, first, Satan uses distraction. He distracts us with the busyness of life so that we miss opportunities to love and support the body. Second, he uses deception. Satan will lie to us. He'll plant evil thoughts in our heads about others, about the church, and about God. Third, he uses derision. Satan will condemn us, reminding of us our sin and making us discouraged so that we don't serve others and get involved in the life of the church. And finally, then, after he's sown all those things, he uses division. Satan will tempt us to idolize our own preferences, whether it's a style of worship, a model of ministry, ways to evangelize, you know, how often we do the Lord's Supper, things like that. And it's just crazy how so many churches have fallen and been divided over something so silly as whether they change the color of the carpet or something like that. These are things that kill the church and bring shame on the name of Christ. And I know everyone here, I think that would be the last thing we would desire, is to bring shame on the name of Christ. So on a positive note, though, if you take a moment and just look around, look at each other, you know, we have all the people that God deemed necessary at this moment to achieve this. God has placed in every one of us here. All the gifts and skills by God's grace to achieve unity. And I really feel like that is a perfect place to be. So I just encourage us all to maybe take some time and really like study that little booklet and just settle together what it means. What it means, what is this, what is the nature of sin? What is, you know, what is salvation? What about the atonement? You know, what about the Trinity? How are we gonna, if somebody comes in and they're a Unitarian and they don't believe in the Trinity, how do we as a church deal with that or approach those things together? These are all things that, as we encourage each other and build each other up and sharpen each other, that natural outpouring will be unity. And I'm really blessed. I really feel like, you know, God has put messages out there here recently that stressing unity and being together, and I really feel like, you know, we're on a good track. And I just encourage everybody to keep on, in Jesus' name. Okay.